Take your Bible, turn to Joshua, if you would, please. And I've got a little more background. I told you last Sunday, but I think you'll find it beneficial. We finished up last time. I mentioned to you that Joshua is the Old Testament counterpart of the New Testament book, Ephesians. The key word in Ephesians is heavenlies. The heavenlies. And I gave you some scripture in Ephesians. And when we think of the heavenlies, we think of heaven. But when heavenlies is used in Ephesians, it's not talking about heaven per se. But it's talking about that spiritual experience of oneness with the risen Savior in his resurrection and exaltation, which is the privilege of all of us. All that are saved have the privilege of that oneness with Christ. In the next hour, we should be in 2 Timothy, but I'm going to pause it for a couple of weeks because I want us to talk about something along these lines that goes along with this. And hearing the voice of God and that intimate fellowship and how we can, some of the reasons why many believers may go their whole Christian life and never really have that kind of close communion with God. We never hear his voice per se. If we do, we have other issues. But it's just like we have. That's the power of God. All right, let's look at five important truths concerning the analogy of the heavenly places and also the phrase, the land of Canaan. Five important truths concerning the analogy of the heavenly places and the land of Canaan. Number one, each describes, when I say each, I'm talking about heavenly places and the land of Canaan. Each describes the purpose to which God led his people. When God heard the cries of the people of Israel in Egypt, he spoke to Moses in the burning bush experiences described in Exodus chapter 3. And from the very start, spoke not just of delivering them from bondage, but also talked about allowing them to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. When we get saved, is that the end? Just the beginning, isn't it? The new birth, we're born into God's family, and now we are beginning a brand new experience that doesn't end when we die. It continues on in eternity, and it goes on and on forever and ever and ever. I told my brother and my sister-in-law again, I told them this before, and you've heard me say it, what is life? Life is preparing to meet God. If we don't prepare to meet God, that doesn't you know, eliminate the impact of that, does it? If we prepare to meet God, we know that Jesus said he goes and prepares a place for us and that we will be there with him. If we don't prepare to meet God, we're still going to go, we're going to be face to face with God at the great white throne judgment, and then we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But either way, we're going to meet God, aren't we? Face to face. So now God's redeemed. That's us. We seem to have forgotten. Or maybe we just don't know. I don't know. But a lot of professing believers don't really seem to know a whole lot about this thing called the blessed life. The life that God has promised every believer. Not just a few. But every believer can be in an intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, when Christ, of course, lived, he went through a lot, didn't he? A lot of rejection. Ultimately, he was despised and he was hung upon a cross. He died for the sins of the world. But yet he had a joy, and it's written about it in the book of Hebrews, that joy set before him. Knowing, of course, that one day, and it wouldn't be that long, he would die, he would be buried, but he would rise again, and then he would be exalted again, he'd be with the Father. And that would never change. I think also part of the joy that was set before him was the joy of knowing that many would be redeemed out of the slave market of sin. Many would spend eternity with him because of what he would endure. Someone put it this way, I thought it was quite poetic. Talking about the Lord's earthly ministry, he said, "Joy that is forever a song without words, peace that surpasses human understanding," which of course is in Philippians, "and love that surpasses knowledge." I think it's there as well. So number one, each describes, talking about the heavenly places and the land of Canaan, each describes the purpose to which God led his people. Secondly, each was unattainable by means of law. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Now when we think of Moses, we think of the law. God gave Moses the law. He represented the law. And we know from Paul's writings in Romans 7 that the law is holy and just and good. Paul said, "The problem is not the law, the problem is me." He said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to do right, but how to perform it I find not." So he said, "I know what I want to do. The spirit in me, I want to do right." How many times have you said, I want to do right, and sometimes we just don't. We just don't. Is that because the law has a flaw in it? The law is perfect. If we could keep the law perfectly and not sin, we could be saved by keeping the law. But we have a sin nature and we fail, don't we? More than we'd like to admit. But the law of God can never bring the soul of man into the land of promise. There are no external rules and regulations, whether it be the law of Moses or some law that some Baptist committee comes up with that you put up on the wall, that somehow if we keep these rules, we're going to make it to heaven, or we're going to be more holy than someone else. Obviously, if we keep the Word of God, the law of God, that's different than being consumed by the supposed importance of keeping man's rules and regulations. That's when confusion and frustration comes, when man makes up a bunch of rules. We cannot enter into this rest by obeying vows and resolutions, external rites, even different prayers, reading out of a prayer book or whatever, just as salvation that is given by God is a free gift, gift of his grace. So the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ is a gift of grace. Number three, each, again, speaking of heavenly places in the land of Canaan, was entrusted to a representative. Each was entrusted to a representative. God repeatedly addressed Joshua as the representative of the people. And he took the place of Moses. Moses was God's representative to the people. Scripture like this: "Go over this Jordan, thou," speaking, God speaking to Joshua, "and all this people. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee," God said. "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof," God told Joshua. So it was up to him then to distribute the land justly and fairly. The Bible says, "Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And Joshua was a type of Christ. Matter of fact, the name Jesus comes out of the Hebrew Joshua, Yeshua. This type is perfectly fulfilled in Christ. To him as the representative of his people has all spiritual blessings been given. The Lord Jesus holds all of these for us to claim. As Ephesians 1 talks about, they've been all deposited in heaven. And often Christians live their entire lives and never, ever take a withdrawal out of that bank in heaven of spiritual riches in Christ and live frustrated and live without joy and live without peace. The Christian life, instead of being a delight, is a drudgery. I mean, do you think God intended for us to be saved and be miserable? But many believers are. They've never grabbed a hold of what they have in Christ. Number four, each was missed by many. The heavenly places in the land of Canaan, each was missed by many. In spite of his agony and death, and the powerful display of his spirit and word, few seem to realize what Christ intended for them when he died. Again, salvation is much more than fire insurance so we don't die and go to hell. If we live our Christian life saying to ourselves, well, you know, I know when I die I'm going to heaven. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I repented of my sin. I asked him to come into my life, and I've been redeemed. I know I'm saved. And they stop there. If someone stops at that point, then the Christian life will be a life of frustration and misery. And it breaks my heart how many believers kind of stay in an elementary state. You know, if you liken the Christian life to a ladder, you know, get one or two or three rungs up when there's 25 rungs. Miss out on so much. So much. And that's why we're going to pause 2 Timothy for just a bit to talk about how we can, I might even go further. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But why we so seldom recognize the voice of God. And it's critical. The generation who cried, would God that we had died in the wilderness. Remember they cried out, would to God that we died in the wilderness. Well, guess what? They did. They got their prayer answered, didn't they? They did. They died in the wilderness. Sometime if you get a chance, maybe this week, read Psalm 90. Psalm 90 talks about the misery of the wilderness wanderings, the many funerals attested to the sad fact of unbelief. Do we really believe God? I'm not asking, do we say we believe God? In the way we live and respond to life's circumstances, do we really believe God? It's easy to say we believe God when everything's going well, when our health is good, money in the bank, live in a nice place, drive a nice vehicle, got plenty of good food to eat, family's doing well, no real issues. It's easy to say, oh, I love Jesus and how I believe God. But what about when something tragic, in our view, something tragic happens? How do we respond to that? Do we then believe God? So again, there are few to seem to realize that God intended, as he sent his son to die for us after we received him, to have something greater than the world could ever imagine. A knowledge of God beyond the ordinary. Something far beyond the books. One thing to learn about God from books, even the Bible. It's something totally different to experience it. And we'll look at a passage in Philippians in the next hour that talks about Paul wanting to know God. Wasn't he saved? Oh yeah, he's saved. But it was much, he wanted something much, much deeper. And again, it's available to all of us, not just a select few, every believer. Someone has said many are perishing outside the land of blessedness in graves of worldliness and self-indulgence. Number five, each was numbered by many adversaries. Each was numbered. The heavenly places, the land of Canaan, each was numbered by many adversaries. The seven nations of Canaan held the land with strongholds and chariots. Chariots of iron. But God caused them to be to his people as bread that needed only to be eaten. The heavenly places are also not free from conflict. As long as we're this side of heaven, even though all of our foes are defeated foes, Christ defeated them all, including Satan on the cross, didn't he? And ultimately when he was raised from the dead. He defeated all of our enemies. But nonetheless, they can cause some real pain and havoc, can't they? Those who are raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places will encounter spiritual wickedness. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, we are to put on the whole armor of God that we can withstand the cunning devices, the wiles of the devil. Because the devil's very real, and I know I've taught you, and I believe this, there's only one devil, and he's more concerned about the dignitaries and the pastors of gigantic churches and world leaders, because he can only be one place at a time. But he's got a myriad of demons that are very busy doing his dirty work. And we'll talk about a little bit of how that fits into why we don't hear the voice of God often in the next hour. So it's terrible to behold these enemies, but they are defeated. And if we are not abiding in Jesus, they can certainly ruin our lives. Can't get our souls, we're truly born again, but they can render us ineffective. And we can become more of a hindrance to the work of Christ than a blessing. And then ultimately, sometimes God has to take us out. All right, let me conclude with this morning. Four geographic locations are seen in Israel's history. And it's interesting that these four geographic locations illuminate or illustrate four spiritual experiences. Four geographic locations seen in Israel's history that illustrate four spiritual experiences. Number one, Egypt. Egypt is the place of death and bondage. It's where we were before we were saved. Represents the world, doesn't it? Egypt. Of course, the people of Israel were delivered from death by the blood of the lamb that was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. The death angel flew over. This was the last plague. And if the blood was applied, there was no death in the household. If the blood was not applied, then the firstborn died. And there was wailing throughout Egypt as the firstborn of Egyptians died. So they were delivered from death by the blood of the Lamb and from bondage by God's power. God's power opened the Red Sea, illustrating salvation in Christ. John 1:29, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Passover Lamb. Then we have number two, the wilderness. The wilderness depicts believers who live in disobedience, wandering about through the Christian life in the wilderness. The wilderness represents, of course, unbelief, living in the world, living a lesser life, thinking that the world is a place where the fun is and the action is, and ultimately the pleasures of sin end in death. So they never enter into the rest and riches of their inheritance in Christ. God wants us to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life, the fullness, not just the regimented routine. Well, Sunday morning's church, and a handful will come on Wednesday night, and then Sunday comes again, and we do our Sunday school church thing, and then no, that's just part of it, a small part of it. And again, some don't enter into the rest and riches of their inheritance in Christ because they don't know. Others refuse to enter, like the 10 spies at Kadesh Barnea who said, nope, can't do it, we can't take it. They're delivered from Egypt, but the problem is Egypt is still in their hearts. God wants to get Egypt out of our hearts. I mean, if we're consumed with the old life, are we ever going to experience the fullness of the new? We're going to constantly be dragged down. That's why the Lord wants us to be separate, not isolated, but separate. And to get away from the old. Put off the old, Paul wrote, like a garment, and put on the new. And wear it proudly. Like the Jews, there are many professing believers that desire to go back to the old life. And that's tragic. Number three, Canaan. Canaan represents the Christian life as it ought to be. The Christian life as it ought to be. There are great conquests of faith in the Christian life. And there was in Canaan, wasn't there? Great conquests of faith. But there were obstacles. There were problems. There were difficulties. They had to learn to deal with them. So it is in our lives. Great victories of faith. Great times of joy and peace. There are also times of sorrow. Times of great difficulty. Times of loss, times of pain. We got to be willing to accept both, because we learn a whole lot more from the hard times than we do the good times. We tend to try to go it alone when things are going very well. We don't lean as much on the Savior as we do when times are hard. Do you find that to be true in your life? Sure. We just tend to do that. That's human nature. Jesus Christ is our Joshua. He is the captain of our salvation, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 10. And he is the one that will lead us from victory to victory. And he will get us through the difficult times in between. The victorious Christian life is not a once-for-all victory. It's not getting saved and saying, oh, good, the victory's been won now. Everything's going to be great. No, it includes a series of conflicts. And if we go through the conflicts in a God-honoring way, it brings glory to him, doesn't it? We see this in Joshua. Number four, Babylon. Babylon, that's where Israel, of course, endured the 70-year captivity. Because of two things, mainly unbelief and idolatry. Unbelief and idolatry. They disobeyed God. When we are willfully rebellious, our Father must chasten us, and he does. Hebrews 12:11. Because he wants us to learn submission and obedience. He wants us to learn submission and obedience. Thankfully, the Lord will forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, which means to agree with God, to call sin, sin, to say the same thing, to align with the word of God and say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He's just, righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So everything Israel did, think about this, everything they did did one of two things. It either disgraced God or it brought glory to God. Is it any different for us? Everything we do, because remember this secular sacred distinction that we put on things. Now, doesn't Christ live within us? Aren't we indwelled by the Spirit of God the moment we're saved? So God is always with us and God is always directing us if we allow him to, if we submit to his authority. And so every part of our lives is important to God, no matter what we're doing, whether we're at a ball game or at the golf course, whatever we're doing, God at work, whatever, God is always interested and involved. So we either disgrace God or we bring glory to God in everything that we do. So let me close with a few questions. Where are you on the spiritual map? Are you wandering in the wilderness? In the wilderness, the Jews complained, didn't they? Did a lot of that. In Canaan, they conquered. So are we in the land of complaining or are we in the land of conquering? In the wilderness, they kept looking back. They yearned for what they had. How quickly we forget the misery of the old life. But in the promised land, they look forward to conquering the enemy and claiming their inheritance. They claimed their rest and their riches. The wilderness march was an experience of delay and defeat and death. But in Canaan, it was one of life, power, and victory. I like the second better, don't you? So the question is, are we together living victoriously? Victoriously. Questions or comments? Anybody? All right, let's go over the prayer list together. Missionary this week that we are requested to pray for. Is Emmanuel Baptist Association. Emmanuel Baptist Association. It says, we lift up Richard Savage, ADOM. He must be the director of that association. As we are grateful for his service, intercede also for Emmanuel Churches. So that's the request for. This is actually a daily 10th, 11th, 12th, but we're doing it weekly. Last week it was Camden Flats Baptist Church. Continue to pray for our church. God would bring the visitors back. Some would join with us if they're unsaved, that they would come to know Christ. Pray for our nation. A lot of things are being revealed and, you know, things are going to get rough for a while. Just be ready. Be in prayer. Ukraine, I pray every night now. Change my prayer to that. Putin and Zelensky would sit down at the table together and work something out that this thing would end. Our president wants to send billions more there. Just sickening. Law enforcement, pray for safety for them. First responders, pray for our missionaries. Mark has some tests upcoming. Lori, how'd you have? What kind of week did you have this week? Was it good? Excellent. Praise the Lord. Been praying every day for you. Continue to pray for my daughter. I'm not sure later this month, maybe soon, should be soon, that she's going to wear a heart monitor for a few days trying to figure out what's going on. Missy Nixon, anything new on Brody? Kathy, did you hear anything?
He had a doctor's report this week, but his allergies. surgeries, but he hasn't. The cardiologist or the neurologist, not yet.
It's coming. Not yet. Okay.
They did say that they think that it could have been a slight seizure, because they said if you get fainty or dizzy or whatever, the first thing you want to do is lay down. And he was in his car seat so tight that he couldn't do anything.
Mm.
So they think that with it being out in the sun, maybe it could have been a slight seizure. So
keep praying for Brody. Judy Shade. Praise the Lord, Fred and Anna Dale made it back safely.
Amen.
And we thank the Lord for that. How's Mason getting along?
He's doing well.
Good. Is he home?
Yep.
Good. Good. He had surgery to remove a large kidney stone. I see where you wrote home recovery. Sorry. Okay. You added that. Vicki Thompson, headaches. Praise the Lord. The Lord was good to me in travel. It's a real challenge to go through Chicago. It's DC on steroids is what Chicago's like. I'm serious. It's crazy. It's insanity. So I made it through both ways, so that's a hallelujah. The only time I've ever broken down on the highway, I was 19 years old in the military. I had a little MG midget, and I broke down in the heart of Chicago on the, what they call it, the Skyway, right in the heart. I knew nobody. There I was, broken down. I had to turn my car over to somebody. I had a little neighborhood shop. Had no idea if I'd ever see it again. Today I probably wouldn't. Brother-in-law came down to get me and took me, and then we had to come back. That was quite an experience. Only time I ever broken down. Pray for Barbara. Is that Mason? Who put Barbara down? Anybody? Is that Barbara Mason? Okay. Cancer and having treatments. And then Kelly, strep throat. And she said she's doing better. Are you doing better? All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer, ask God to meet these needs, and we know that He will in His time. Father, thank You for those that are in Sunday school this morning. Thank You for the faithful ones. We pray You bless them in a special way. We pray for those with upcoming tests. You give the doctors wisdom. And whatever Your will is, whether it's to heal directly through Your own touch or whether you use medicine or doctors, we know ultimately You are the one that heals. And we pray, Lord, that in all of whatever happens, You would receive all the glory. We pray for our church. We pray, Lord, for growth, both spiritually and numerically. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to bring visitors in. And we pray, Lord, that some will join with us as You direct their hearts. We pray that for the salvation of souls. Lives would be changed, families drawn together, and we ask, Lord, that You would save our nation, forgive our sin, heal our land, send revival, Lord. May all of the wickedness of the elites be brought out in the open, that America could see, and Lord, some that just refuse to accept the guilt of one party and yet jump at made-up charges for the other. We pray, Lord, all of that folly would be brought out in the open. We pray, Lord, that You continue to heal those that need healing. We pray that Lori would get a good report from her test. And we pray that, most of all, again, that Christ would be magnified. Men, women, boys, and girls would be drawn to Him. Bless our coming hour, Lord. May You be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to pray for Emmanuel. Hang on one second. Lord, we ask that You would meet the needs and bless Emmanuel Baptist Association, that they would continue their good work, and there'd be great results for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 10 minutes. We'll be back. Amen.